I can make it now.
Glory to God.
I didn't know what he was leading up to. I was looking around to see if Pastor Dave was going to walk in the door or something. I didn't know what was going on. I guarantee I'd be jerking off this microphone in a hurry. Give it to Dave. Hallelujah. I know what you're wondering. How many different Hawaiian shirts does this man have? I have more than enough. We are abundantly supplied. Hallelujah. Well, we've been teaching on this and that. I guess we've been hitting, some on mustard seed faith. And we started off Sunday about Jesus being the express image of God and how the Greek word for that is character. But really, the subject matter this week and even the prophecy, the words that came through Pastor Jim there a while ago, God is delivering His church from religion. Can you tell that? I was listening to the words of that prophecy and I'm going, that's just exactly what the whole week is about. And yes, it is going to create a turmoil, a bubbling. I asked Jim yesterday, he let me listen to that tape that he's referring to where a few Sundays ago it was mostly prophecy. I listened to it. And after I heard it, I asked him, I said, have you heard this certain message that was delivered by Tim Stemple? Tim, if you don't know who that is, he is like Dave's right-hand man. He's a administration. He's government's at the prayer center. Basically, he handles all of the stuff so Dave can spend his time in the Word and in prayer. And we seldom get to hear from Tim. Now, Tim, just to kind of let you know the caliber of man we're talking about, he's roughly my age, maybe a couple years older. But he was administrating Rex Humbard's ministry when Rex Humbard's ministry was the largest one on earth. Tim Stemple was the man. He was doing for Rex then what he's doing for Dave now, okay? So when Tim speaks, I listen. I mean, he's been around, and he's seen everything, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Well, after I listened to Jim's tape, that message that came through him, I said, have you heard this message that came through Tim just a few weeks ago? And he said, well, no, I haven't. And I said, well, you ought to get it, because if you want a confirmation of everything you said, same Holy Ghost speaking 800 miles away through Tim. I said, it's just the same word. It's different words, but the same word. You understand what I'm saying? The way it came through Tim was the fast will go faster. There is coming a separation. And it's a natural separation. It's not exactly something God is doing, but it's something that God is doing. But it's because of the hunger in people's hearts. And people are really tired of playing church. They're really tired of religion. We're starting to get these glimpses of truth, just like that came in this word tonight. There's a revelation of God's truth coming forward now in the earth that's just going to accelerate. Reminds me of, I'm an engineer by training. Most of you know what a compound interest curve looks like. For a lot of years, it just kind of increases a little bit, an exponential curve. And then all of a sudden, boy, it makes a turn. And I mean, it really starts increasing fast. We are in that turn right now. We are in that turn. You're going to see an explosion of truth. So much, I mean, it's going to be exponential. That's the only word that I could use for it. And it is going to cause a separation, because a lot of people are going to dig in their heels and, nope, I'm not changing. My daddy believed it this way, and his daddy believed it this way, and I'm not changing. Well, you still make heaven, but you're going to miss the revival, that's all. Because God only works through truth. I don't care how sincere you are. You know, when it comes to sincerity, see, we have a difficulty with that. There's a lot of sincere people in hell. I watched a special on the Discovery Channel here a while back. When we were discussing this today. They were showing how, Muslims, I don't know that faith real well, but I know they're required to go to Mecca a certain number of times in their lifetime. And there's different ways they can go. They were showing some of them would fly in on airplanes in different ways, but just, according to their religion, you can do things that will enhance your relationship with Allah, what they call Allah. Well, anyway, they were showing this one man. And he was, I forget now, he was maybe 100 miles away where he lived from Mecca, maybe 150. But in order to show his sincerity, what he had done, now he lived, if you looked at the landscape, since we've had Afghanistan on the news on CNN so much, everyone knows it's like desert and rocky, looks like Afghanistan. Well, this guy was in a land that looked just like that. He had strapped these big old pads on his knees, and the way he was making his journey to Mecca, he would take three steps, kneel in a scorching hot desert sun, kneel in that rocky road, pray, stand up, take three steps toward Mecca, kneel, and pray. This was the way he was going to journey. I forget whether it was 100, 150 miles. It's going to take him a long time to get there. And I'm thinking, how sincere is that? We can't get people to come to church on a Wednesday night. You know what I'm saying? I mean, or even myself. I mean, there's times I disappoint myself with my own sincerity. And compared to this man, I mean, you know, his sincerity level is a lot higher than mine. But I thought, it's only the truth that makes you free. Now, that man, would you agree with me, sincerely believes what he believes? But he's going to wind up in hell unless we reach him. You understand? We are on a search and rescue mission, and that's why God is trying to deliver us from religion. Because wouldn't it be isn't it a shame, you know, that people with that, they're so sincere, but they're so sincerely wrong. No man comes to the Father but by me, Jesus says. I don't care how sincerely you believe Muhammad is the way, he is not the way. Okay? Well, as we're pulling in here tonight, I'm always going, Lord, how do you want to start? What do you want to do? And he showed me this cornfield right across the street here again. And it's such an illustration of the mind of God, what he wants to accomplish, what's always been in his mind. And let's start it. I think we ended roughly John 12 last night. Let's go back there again. We've been talking about faith as a grain of mustard seed. And again, last night I made statements like, yeah, the mustard seed is small, but the thing about a mustard seed, even though it's on the outside, it's as tiny as a grain of pepper. And in its own, would you say it's pretty puny in its own strength? You want to hurt somebody, don't throw a mustard seed at them. They won't even know they got hit with anything. What I'm saying is, in itself, it doesn't have much power. See, and that's the way we feel a lot of times. Christians, you know, because, you know, we look at ourselves and our shortcomings and our failings, and, well, you know, how could God use me? Well, if you look at the outside, I guess he couldn't. we're all flawed. We're all creatures of flesh. We all have faults. I don't know any. The only perfect one I ever heard of, they already crucified him. You know, they hung him on a tree. That's the only perfect one I ever heard of. So if we look at ourselves on the outside, yeah, we're kind of like that mustard seed. We can't get it done. That's why Jesus said, without me, you can't do anything. But the thing of it is, if we're born again, how many in here is born again? Okay, wait a minute now. If I don't see your hand going up, we're going to have an altar call. You born again or not? All right. Well, if you're born again, my Bible says that when that happened, God sent the Spirit of His Son into your heart. We have the very life, character, nature of God on the inside of us. Well, if that's the case, so rather than look at the outside, he's trying to get us to look at the inside and do the things that will cause that image of Christ to grow up to full measure. In Mark chapter 4, you don't have to turn there. I mean, you guys, if you've been around charismatic circles very long, you could almost quote Mark 4, the whole chapter. But you know, he says in there, you know, and usually how it's taught is the sower sows the word, and that is true. Well, let me ask you, what was Jesus doing the whole 3 years he was on the planet Earth? He was sowing the word. He was teaching and preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. And once he was crucified, buried, resurrected, those that believed the word that he had spoken and acted on it, they became born again, did they not? And ultimately, they received this new birth. And that's really what he's talking about in Mark chapter 4. He said, there's a change of covenant coming. If you'll hear this word that I'm preaching everywhere, and if you will receive it, right, you know, after I'm glorified, let me say it that way, you, this word, this, just like Jesus was the word made flesh, if you believe his word and receive it, That word is made flesh in you, if you'll allow me. It becomes alive in you, and you receive a new nature. But remember what he said near the end of that chapter. He said, now what shall we compare this to? What's it like? Does that new nature come into you already full grown? See, they used to teach that your spirit man was born full grown, that it didn't need to know anything. Dad Hagen finally finally let those teachers go from Rhema because he knew better. Because Jesus, see, your spirit man has to be developed. It's born just like a child. In Mark 4, Jesus said, when this happens to you, it's going to be like a grain of mustard seed, didn't he? And he says, when it's sown, it's the tiniest seed in the garden, smaller than all herbs. But if you ever learn how to get it to grow up, it has the potential to become a great and mighty tree. And it'll produce fruit to the point even the fowls of the air can come and feed and get their lodging there. That's what we want to be, isn't it? He also said right before that there is a growth process. And I'm going over this part quickly because I have all of this in minute detail on other tapes that are free. But he wants to go somewhere this week. So we've got to speed it up. Is that okay with you? He's got some new things he wants to talk about. Because, see, there's a growth process. It doesn't happen overnight. How many of you would really prefer come, you know, like the day you, however you got born again. I got born again in my living room. Nobody was there but me and the Holy Ghost. But, you know, a lot of people get born in church. Maybe you came down and knelt at an altar. Maybe you just come and the pastor led you in a prayer. Maybe a friend led you in the sinner's prayer. But however it happened with you, boy, wouldn't you like for it to be this way? You got born again, however it was, and instantly you just like Jesus. Oh, isn't that what we want? Hallelujah, that's what we... Boy, I'd love that. You know, I mean, all of a sudden, fully grown, understand all the mysteries of God and able to walk and talk like Him. We sing that song. To be... Oh, Dave says don't sing. But I'm not in Dave's church right now. Dave loves me. But he says, Gary, don't sing. And Sue always says, you sing, baby. So, but we do sing that song and we mean it. To be like Jesus... To be like Jesus, on earth I long to be like Him. Isn't that right? Don't we want to be like Him? So does our Father. That's what this whole week is all about. Now you thought I forgot about that cornfield, but I ain't forgot about it. See? Because we'd like for it to happen overnight. Get born again, bless God, and have the look through His eyes, feel with His heart, touch with His compassion and anointing. Isn't that what we want? Trouble is, He didn't say it worked that way. Mark 4, He said, no. Before He said that mustard seed, He says, well, let me give you another comparison. When you get born again, it's like a man that sowed a seed in the earth. And then he would sleep and rise night and day. All that means is there's a passage of time. There's time that goes by. And He said the seed would spring and grow up of itself. First the blade. Then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. That doesn't sound like an overnight process, does it? We don't like that part, do we? You know what's... It's Sunday, but no, it's okay, too early. Okay, now he says, that what God is really after is that somebody teach the mustard seeds, that's us. Every one of us has that deposit of life on the inside of us. But what we've been like, what our churches has been like pews with glass jars full of mustard seeds. And we keep adding more seeds than we should. In other words, we keep getting more people born again so that life's on the inside of them. But none of us have understood how to get the image on the inside of the seeds released where it would be said about us like it was said about that first generation. Those that have turned the world upside down have come to Dayton also. You see what I'm saying? We need to shake up your city. Amen. Wherever you are. I mean, it needs to be wild. It needs to be in the newspapers. And I'm not talking about hype. I'm talking about where the Spirit of the living God does what God does. And that's save people, heal people, deliver people. The reason I kept looking down that aisle as we come in, that young lady that we prayed for last night, we fully expected her to be sitting here without her wheelchair. I mean, that's going to be so normal. That's going to become just the normal thing that we'll be shocked when they're not here that way. I was looking for her. Sue was saying, boy, I can't hardly wait to see her tonight. We expect to see her walk in on her own power, not in a wheelchair no more. We'll get there, people. First, the blade. See, the worst thing you can do... Yes, sir, I guess this is how he wants to do this. You see that cornfield? He thought I forgot that cornfield. First off, John 12. Let's start here. John 12, verse 24. Now, you know, at the moment Jesus said this, he is the only human vessel. In other words, he's definitely in a human body. And he is the only human body on earth at this moment in time, before the cross, that has the life of God, life from above, in him. Are we square on that? Everybody else is descended from Adam. Everybody else, their spirit is passed down horizontally. Husband and wife get together, produce children. But that death nature is passed on earth to every generation. It's been that way for 4,000 years. Suddenly, that's why it had to be a virgin birth. That's why the devil has always fought that so hard. If Jesus was not conceived from above by the Holy Ghost, then we have no Savior. Because you can't produce life from a spiritually dead gene pool. You got that? That's why Muhammad cannot be the Savior. Buddha cannot be the Savior. Nobody born of Adam can be the Savior. That life had to come from above. Amen? You can't give what you don't have. There's no other human until Jesus came that had life from above. All right. So at this moment, now he's the only, he calls himself the seed. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat, that's a seed, fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now stop for a moment. Picture that cornfield. How many of you saw the cornfield or have seen a cornfield? That's a real pretty cornfield. Right now it's about belt high or something like that. It's about shoulder high now. Pretty over there, you know. But now, could you picture that barren field? But without any, no, just been plowed. It's pretty rich black dirt. And there's only one seed, not even a plant, but a single seed sitting right in the middle of it. That's the condition of the world when Jesus made this statement. There is no life from God's point of view anywhere except one seed. Now, that one seed in 3 years, talking about Jesus, one human vessel, containing the life of God in 3 years of ministry, John says, and at the end of his book, said, if all the works that Jesus did were written down, I don't suppose the world could contain all of the books of all the things he wrote, all the things he did. Now, that's one seed with the life of God in a barren world from God's point of view. Everybody else is spiritually dead. He's the only seed. Well, that's not what God wanted, was just one seed. And that's why Jesus says, it's time for me to be glorified. He says, if I'm willing to endure this, if I'm willing... Now, you know, we know, they didn't know, but we know from history, what he's talking about here is going to the cross. Bearing our sin, bearing our sickness, bearing our poverty, suffering in our stead, being actually physically die, take spiritual death into his nature, suffer the penalty we deserved in hell, then after 3 days be raised from the dead, glorified, so that the life that's in him can now be in us. Fair enough so far? Because what God is after, again, get that picture in your mind of that field across the street, just a barren plowed field, and at the moment there's just one seed. But that single seed did it more works than you could write in all the books of the world. And God's going, one is good, many would be better. He said, Jesus, if you'll do this... See, Hebrews tells us, why did Jesus endure all that? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Isn't that right? For what was that joy? That there, it was really you, but let me say it this way, that there wouldn't be just one seed through whom the Father could do the works on planet Earth. But that there would, if that field was representative of the whole earth, God would love it if the whole earth was wall to wall corn. You with me? I mean, in every one of us, if you just look at God, the way God set the natural universe up, You never saw a seed yet that planted in the ground produced a plant with only one seed. God didn't make any plants like that. You plant one, it becomes a plant that produces many seeds. And every one of those seeds, if everything went right, should be able to produce the same as the original. Doesn't that sound like what Jesus said? The works that I do, shall ye do also, and greater than these shall ye do. Now, we gave the parable of the mustard seed last night. How'd y'all like that? See, and we got to that one part where the farmer was explaining to the little mustard seed. He said, well, you have this tremendous image on the inside of you. I do. Oh, yeah, you're puny on the outside, but you're huge on the inside. Well, how do I release that? Oh, that's simple. All you got to do is be planted in the ground and die. And the little mustard seed goes, yikes. Remember that? Yikes. Die? Oh, yeah. What? Such a high price to pay. And right there, the farmer says, what high price? Weren't you complaining about your powerless life? You know, wasn't that your whole complaint? Oh, I'm just so tired of such a powerless life. My life is so meaningless. You know, just, and now all of a sudden, I'm telling you what will release power. And all of a sudden, that life you were complaining about, now you're putting a high price on it. Which do you love? Your life as it is, or your life as it could be, if you let the image come to harvest? That was a hard lesson, wasn't it? That, I don't know about you, that got me, and I preached it. I mean, you know, I knew what it was coming. I wrote it. Still, it gets me every time I go through there. Well, the simplicity of the image is this. What we have right now, okay, see the field again in your mind. I'll tell you what we've got right now, what the church pretty much is. Rather than having this beautiful field across here with shoulder-high plants at this point, I guess it's getting close. Are there any ears on those plants yet, Wayne?
I didn't see any.
So it's still blade. Even though, you know, they're stalks now, but it will still be blade stage till the ears come. But see, for the most part, we don't even hardly have that. If you could picture that field, and you know these little apothecary jars that you put candy in and stuff, you know? If you could picture that field with rows and rows of apothecary jars full of mustard seeds, that's pretty much what the church is. We might add another jar every now and then with more seeds. Yeah, and I just saw this. I see some of the pastors going around taking seeds out of one jar and putting them in their jar. And we call that church growth. You know. But hardly, that's pretty much what we've had. Yeah, thank God, don't get me wrong. People got to be saved. But hardly anywhere are people being taught how to get these seeds off the pews, out of the jars, and how to release that nature of Christ on the inside. Well, that's what this week is all about. You're at least going to know how to start. You might as well consider this week to be continued, because we're learning more about this. But such as I have, give I thee. That's why we're here. Okay? With that introduction now, go to Luke 12, I think. Again, I have the New Testament in me in images. I know which image follows. It's Luke 13. Like I know that the rich man and Lazarus follows the unjust steward, which follows the prodigal son, which follows the lost sheep and the lost coin. I have the images in me in sequence. I don't always know chapter and verse, but I can get close. And then I can find it. We're going to look at this passage, and I know some of you have heard this, but you need to hear it again. Because this is another place where Jesus taught on mustard seed faith. And he gives us insight here that is a little more practical. He gives us some things here that he didn't give us over in Matthew 21. Matthew 17, verses 20 and 21. All right? Now, remember this. When we were studying in Matthew 17, he started teaching on mustard seed faith right after a demonstration of power. What I mean by that, a man had brought his lunatic son, the disciples had prayed for the boy, and when they prayed, nothing happened. But when Jesus, when he prayed and cast that devil out, the boy was instantly cured. Would you call that a demonstration of power? And right after that is when he teaches on mustard seed faith, when they asked him what's going on here. Okay? Well, here again, we're going to see a demonstration of power. Then we're going to see Jesus teaching again on mustard seed faith. Or let me say it this way, faith as a grain of mustard seed. All right? So Luke 13, starting in verse 11, says, "Behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself." Now look at me for a minute, because we read these too fast. Let's say that this lady has been attending your church, and you've been, you know, for 18 years you've known this lady, and she's like this. She is bowed over, and she cannot get herself up. You see her coming on Sundays. You see her coming on Wednesdays. And I know that was a synagogue, but let's bring it into modern day times. Wouldn't be any different today. And for now, is 18 years a long time? That's a long time. I mean, you get accustomed to sister bowed over after 18 years. I mean, you've been watching the lady, and she loves God. She keeps coming and everything, and probably been prayed for by everybody around. But these people have been watching her 18 years in that condition, and it's pitiful. I'm sure it was pitiful to look at. Okay? Verse 12. "Now when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her," and what's this word? "And," that's going to become one of our favorite words in the church. While CBS, ABC, and the NBC cameras are rolling, I can just see Tom Brokaw reporting. "And immediately she was made straight and glorified God." Let's get some of that going in the church. Is that okay with y'all? Is that okay with you? Now notice, here comes religion. "And the ruler of the synagogue." Now, that doesn't mean what it should mean to our ears. In modern day times, that would be the pastor. That would be the man in charge. Jesus, this is happening in a synagogue. There was a lot of synagogues. And each one of them had a chief, a ruler. This one is the ruler. He's the head dog. He's the top honcho. You got that? He don't like it one little bit. "The ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. And this guy..." Now, get what's going on. Here comes this woman bowed over for 18 years. Jesus comes over. You saw what he did. "Woman, thou art loose from thine infirmity." Lays his hands on her, and she goes from all bowed over. You can hear like Rice Krispies, I think. Snap, crackle, pop, you know. And, you know, can you imagine what it was like? You're sitting there, how's Dave say that? Eyes big as saucer lids. You know, we had never seen it like this in church before. You know, your jaw drop open, watching this woman just unfolding. I can just imagine what the reaction to us. It'd be like last night, that girl, but what if she jumped out of there and her ankles became strong and began running and hooping and hollering? We'd be having church now. And right in the midst of that, this guy stands up and says, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." He is openly, publicly rebuking Jesus right when this thing happens. "The Lord answered him and said," little baby Jesus, meek and mild. Y'all reckon he wrote this on a piece of paper and passed it to him with a note? I mean, if that guy's going to stand up and publicly rebuke him in a service, I don't know how y'all read this. I read a little fire in these words myself. "Thou hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? Ought not this woman be a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound?" Again, notice Jesus is not confused about the author of that stuff. "Whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years. Shouldn't she be loose from the bond on the Sabbath day?" Now, you've got to get this next thing. When he said these things, all his what? Who's been speaking? The head of the church. The ruler of the synagogue then. It would be the pastor of the church today, wouldn't it? You got to watch it that you do not. I don't care if you are the head of the church. I don't care if you're the top deacon. I don't care if you've been on the board of elders since the church was formed. You better watch it. You better watch what you do that you don't wind up being the adversary of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what really bothers me about this guy? He didn't care about that woman a lick. You know what bothered him so bad? He was being challenged. See, if I'd have been that woman right after of course women weren't allowed to speak, but you know what? When he said that, don't come on the Sabbath day. There are 6 days. Come and be healed then. If it had been permitted for her, boy, I know on the inside she wanted to say, I've been coming to your church for 18 years.
Yeah.
I never got healed in any of those services. Why don't you just let me receive my healing now? But see, he didn't care anything about her. He cared about his status. He cared about his position. He only cared about his own, how did Jesus put that? Donkey. Anyway. That's all he cared about. Oh, well, that's kind of what, it's what it says, yeah. I mean, you do understand what Jesus was saying. The man, you care for your animals more than you do people. You know? God. When Jesus had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, thank God, and all the people rejoiced. Don't you imagine there'd be some rejoicing going on? For all the glorious things that were done by him. Now notice this. Boy, I didn't catch this for years. If you really learn how to meditate the word, I'm sure, I don't know what, how many of you are on Pastor Dave's mailing list? Let me see you. Okay. Yeah, Jim is. I am. He has a set of tapes that I highly recommend. You may have taught it here also. You may have the same, it's called Meditation, Imagery, and Delivery. How to Meditate God's Word. That set of tapes, I tell you, in the early days, that was the first set that we got. I literally wore that set out. Derek, the guy who makes the tapes, had to replace several of them for me because I literally wore them out. But at that time I had 9 books in my little personal library on how to meditate the Word of God. And after I really learned what was on those tapes, I threw all 9 of them away because they were just wrong. If you learn how to meditate the Word of God, I mean, you'll get to the place, you're not just reading anymore, you're there. I mean, you are literally there. Some of those battles, like when Joshua was fighting Amalek, some of those battles back there, I mean, I have gotten so caught up in it, I can hear the clanging of the swords, I can taste the dust as these guys are fighting, I can taste the sweat in my mouth. You're there. That happened to me one day. While I was reading this passage and meditating this passage, I was in the synagogue, man. I mean, now don't get me wrong. I know I didn't time travel or anything, but I'm not that weird. But, what I mean is I just in this thing. Same thing happens at a movie. You understand that. You be sitting in an air-conditioned theater in Ohio, and maybe it's one of those, none of y'all would attend to, somebody told me they make movies like this. There's a slasher, a killer with a knife. And now you're munching popcorn with your sweetie by your side and a Coke in an air-conditioned room in Dayton, Ohio. But in the movie, there's a slasher with a knife behind that tree. And it's dark. And you're walking down the sidewalk. And the guy in the movie don't know there's a slasher behind that tree. And the music gets more ominous. Ominous. And all of a sudden, the guy jumps out from behind a tree with a knife. You jump in that seat. Popcorn flies everywhere. You spill your Coke, because it surprised you, And you know that you're in an air-conditioned building. You know there's no guy with a knife behind no tree. What happened? Man, you're in the story. You be meditating. That's what real meditation is. You're in that thing. You got it? That you can get just like that in the Word of God. Now, I'm going to read these next couple of verses just the way I'd always read it. Then we're going to look at it meditation-wise, okay? All right, let me read verse 17 again for the flow. When he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Then said unto... Now, this is the way I've always read it. Then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? Well, it's like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. That's good. It didn't excite me. But when I got to really meditate in this thing, to the point I'm sitting in that synagogue like you're sitting today in this church, and it dawned on me, I could see this woman coming in all bowed over for 18 years. I've known her for 18 years. Everybody there's known her. And then all of a sudden we see this Jesus come in. Doesn't preach, doesn't do nothing that I can tell. Go straight to her. Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Lays his hands on her. We're all sitting there. I'm sitting there now. I'm in this thing. We're watching her go like this. Snap, crackle, pop. Man, she straightens up and she's like this. The preacher gets mad about it. We haven't seen that either. He's shouting Jesus down. Jesus turns around, calls him a hypocrite till the point that guy's ashamed. And about that, we're still looking at the lady that got healed. And it says the people were greatly rejoicing. Now, wouldn't we be going like this? Wow! Did you see that, Martha? Myrtle, did you see the woman straighten up? I've been going to synagogues my whole life. I ain't never seen nothing like that. We'd be bug-eyed, slack-jawed. Whoa! That's the way it says the people greatly rejoiced, didn't it? I was going, okay, that's what would be going on. And what Jesus is really saying there, that's the reaction we're all having. And he would kind of turn to us and he'd go, y'all like that? Yeah, we think that's way cool, Jesus. And he says, he'd be saying, well, would you be at all interested in how I'm doing this? See, that's what he's really doing there. He says, Would y'all be at all interested in how I'm able to do this? And we're all going, what would you say? Dave said one time, he says, if I'd have been there when Jesus had multiplied the loaves and the fishes, I would have hired the mafia to kidnap Jesus. And we'd have took him out and give him no water and no food until he taught me how to do that. We'd be about in that same boat. We've been going to debt. I mean, you know what synagogue is like? I mean, I don't really know, but I can just imagine you go, you sit, they read out of the Torah every week. I kind of know what that's like. Because the church, the church I grew up in, I kind of know what's a, and then Jesus. And they sing songs and everything. But anyway, today we had fun in synagogue. You see what I'm saying? And then Jesus says, would y'all be interested? We're sitting there, eyes big as sewer lids. Yeah, we'd be interested. Yeah, I'd kind of like to know how you're doing that. We have never seen nothing like this. And look at what he says. Well, he says, it's like a grain of mustard seed. Here we go again, see? A demonstration of power, raw, unmitigated saving, healing power of our Almighty God. And when he gets to explaining how, of all things, he goes right back to the mustard seed. Jim, I tell you, there's treasure here. Mm-hmm. Our answer is here if we ever learn all there is about it to the point we can do it. Because in Matthew, he says, nothing shall be impossible to you. Well, here he goes again. I want to say it word for word, so let me get back up here. He says, well, if you'd be interested in how I'm doing this, let me give you an example. This is what it's like. It's like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden. Now, the next three words is the key. And it grew. That's the key. First off, the seed has to be willing to die. We talked about that last night. But then getting the image on the inside of the seed to grow, that's what it's all about. Now, these people didn't know it, but Jesus knew that 2 or 3 years from that date, he is going to the cross. He's going to be on the cross, going to die, going to be planted in the ground. He's going to be raised from the dead. And within 2 or 3 years of that date, the life that is in him, if they want it, they can have it in them. But it's going to come in like a grain of mustard seed. And it's going to be up to them. It's going to be their choice, their decision, if they're going to be willing to do the things that will release that life of God on the inside of them, where they can do the works just like he today did the works in front of them. That's what mustard seed faith is all about. Got that? But now on this one, he goes a little further. Gives us a little more information than he gave us over in Matthew. So let's continue on. Now, for a little while, it looked to me like he'd totally derailed off the tracks. He's talking about a mustard seed, and then he goes to talking about cooking. Verse 20. So he says, well, here's another example. In the King James, it says, and again he said. Well, let me give you another example. Whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? Well, or let's put it this way. You want to know how I'm doing this? It's like leaven. Now, that's yeast, right? Yeast, ladies. It's like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, boy, for a long time, I got stumped right here. I was going, thank you, Jesus. Don't say another word. I now totally understand everything I need to know on how to straighten up ladies who's been bowed over 18 years. I mean, I could not make the leap. I didn't, you know, it was a long time. I had to just pray and pray and, you know, you have to be careful of trying to figure stuff out with your mind. I can remember some of the questions I had. Okay, why 3 measures? How come it had to be a reason he said 3 measures. Why not 5? Why not 1? How come 3 measures? Had to be a reason. Why 11? I don't understand about, you know, on and on and on. Well, what do you do, Gary, when when you get into things like that? You assimilate, which means you go back, you read the whole thing again, maybe 50 times, and you pray in other tongues. Praying in other tongues is a revelation gift. You activate the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit within you. He will eventually get it across to you in a way that even you can understand it. Well, that's what I kept doing. I'd assimilate this and I'd pray. I'd assimilate this and I'd pray. Finally began to dawn on me what he was talking about. I could see the analogy that in the same way that a mustard, the image thing has to grow. Well, I knew that I could see that this leaven expanded, doesn't it? You put it in meal, and the idea is that you put it in one spot, but then the idea is that leaven will work its way throughout the whole measure. But now he's saying 3 measures. Finally, the Holy Spirit started getting it across to me. Now, wait a minute. Man is made in the image of God. God is a triune being. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Man is a triune being. We are a spirit. We have a soul. And we live in a body. About then it hit me. My God, he's talking about the new nature. The leaven is the new nature. And what he's saying here is that new nature has to grow up all right. Not just in our spirit, that would be one measure of meal. I mean, if you're born again, that nature is in your spirit. It's also got to have dominion spread throughout. The second measure of meal, what would that be? Which would include our emotions. That means we're going to start, there's going to be a transforming process there where our thinking processes are going to become like him. Our emotions are going to become like him. And even deeper than that, our motivations are going to become the same as his. This is the transformation where we decrease and he increases. And I really kind of wish he would have said, it's like a woman who put leaven in 2 measures of meal. I wish he would have just said it was like that. Because I don't really mind prayer anymore. I did in the beginning. It was hard, but hey, you do anything long enough, you get pretty good at it. You know, I can pray, man. You know, especially you get me in a car, I can pray 10, 12 hours. I can pray. Now, it wasn't always like that, but I can now. I've just done it a long time. And meditation of the Word, are you kidding? I love that. You know, things to do with the soul and and meditating the Word of God and getting together with men of God like Jim and pound the table and say, what is it? What do you think this means? What do you think that means? And boy, I mean, you know, hours go by and we think 10 minutes went by. I mean, I love the soul part. Boy, don't you wish it was possible? I felt like going, Jesus, are you sure? You sure it has to be all three? See, because what he's really saying is the new nature not only has to bring life to our spirit, that new nature is going to have to take dominion throughout the soul realm, where we literally begin to think like him. See, he said it to me this way, where you see with my eyes, feel with my heart, touch with my compassion, and bless with my anointing. Where everything about us becomes just like him. But Lord, then he said that third measure of meal. Which, if the first measure is spirit and the second measure is soul or just one left, you mean the new nature is going to have to take dominion over our flesh? Jesus, can it be just two? But what does, now see, here's the way I got it. I said, well, if anyone knows how this works, I reckon it's got to be Jesus. If anyone knows how, I mean, he just got through saying, would you like to know how I'm doing this? Yes, we'd like to know. Well, he says, that new nature that you're going to receive, it's going to have to take dominion. It's going to be just like leaven. It'll start in your spirit, but if you will allow it to work, it's going to take over your soul. But then if you really want to operate like I'm operating, that new nature is going to have to take dominion even over the flesh. And then I understood why he said over in Matthew 17, 20 and 21, which we looked at yesterday, because the last part he said, this kind of unbelief, really, goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And finally, I understood there is no getting around the fasting. Now let me ask you, has God given us any tools, any things that we could do on purpose that would cause the new nature to grow up and leaven our spirit man? What would one of those tools be? What is it? Praying in other tongues is an excellent one, because when you're doing that, you have enrolled in the classroom of the Holy Spirit. Every hour you give Him, 1 Corinthians 14:2 says, he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. By the way, you reckon you're explaining mysteries to Him? Howbeit in the Spirit He speaketh mysteries. God's not coming to you for information. You do understand that. So what's happening there, God is explaining the mysteries of the kingdom to us. You know, he told me one time, now this is going to come, it's not going to sound like deep calleth unto deep to you, but it was to me. I was over minding my own business, praying at the ugly building. I had this ugly building where I can go pray. You've seen it, haven't you, Jim? Is it ugly? Well, my ugly building got saved. It's an old concrete building. It's 10 by 12 or something like that, that my dad and I built when I was in high school. And it's set vacant for like 15 years at least, to the point that it's spalling on the outside and it's really ugly. And the inside at first was horrible too. It was full of wasp nests and everything. It was bad. But then here within the last year or so, we had to incorporate part of it. Had to use it in our ministry for duplicating tapes. One of my daughters was going to be working there. So I had to clean it all out, spackle it all up, put some new, even reface the doors in it with wood, paint it all up. So now it's been saved. It's born again on the inside. It's all pretty with a new nature on the inside, but it's still ugly in the flesh on the outside. You got that? Huh? It does need to fast. That's probably what it is, yeah. That new nature has not taken dominance over the outside yet. I was over there minding my own business, so praying in the Holy Ghost. And the Lord told me, I heard him just as sweet, and that's not always this clear, but boy, I heard him. He says, now, and this time, sometimes it's always the Holy Ghost, But sometimes, you know, it's a thoughts from the Father coming to you. Sometimes it's Jesus. You know, they're all coming by way of the Holy Ghost. But this time it was Jesus. I knew it was Him talking to me. And He says, because I was kind of frustrated. None of y'all ever get frustrated, do you? I was feeling very mustard seedish that day. Very just disappointed with my walk and my lack of power. You know what I'm saying? And I just, you know, it was one of those frustrating days. And almost with a chuckle, I heard the Lord say to me, He says, Gary, you do know that there is nothing about the anointing that I don't understand. Never thought of it like that. He says, if you will allow my Holy Spirit the time to teach you, there will be nothing about the anointing that you don't understand. For that's the purpose for which I sent Him. Praying in tongues got a lot more exciting after that. Because He's not trying to hide these things from us. These are the very mysteries that we're praying hour after hour. Now your soul kind of hates it because at that moment it doesn't know what it's praying. But that's the beauty of God's wisdom. To bypass that thing, pray directly the mind of Christ by the Holy Ghost. He'll just pray for you exactly what you need to know. Hour by hour, those are the very mysteries that He's explaining to you. So praying in other tongues, are you kidding? When it comes to nurturing the spirit man, man, it's like you brought your spirit man into the Holy of Holies. And now the Holy Ghost is that finely dressed gentleman at the chalkboard. And every hour you give Him, He'll just teach you the very mysteries of God. The things, how to operate by kingdom rules, kingdom of heaven rules, kingdom of heaven physics, let me say it that way. See, on earth we think 5 plus 2 makes 7, don't we? Don't 5 plus 2, I'm an engineer, 5 plus 2 makes 7. Well, they do on earth. If you're limited to the physics of earth or the mathematics of earth. But see, when you learn how to operate by the physics and the mathematics of heaven, you take 5 loaves plus 2 fishes and it feeds 5,000 men plus women, their wives, plus some children, probably 10 to 15,000 people. And the natural mind goes tilt. Your brain begins leaking right out your left ear. How can you take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and make 10 or 15,000? You need to sit here and be taught by the finely dressed gentleman at the chalkboard. His name is the Holy Ghost, and He'll teach you how to operate by the physics of the planet that you're really from. That planet is heaven. It's good stuff. Yeah, I think praying in tongues would be a tool that God has given us, well, probably the major tool, when it comes to working the new nature in our spirit. Let's talk about the second measure. That would be the soul. Would y'all think meditation of the Word would be a good one? How about confession of the Word? I mean, how'd you learn your multiplication tables? Did the teacher just stand there and repeat them to you once and you had them? Or was it day after day after day? 2 times 3, 6. 2 times 4 is 8. I'm hardly in my natural mind right now, but you see, over and over and over. Why? You're renewing your mind to something. Well, confession of God's Word, you're not changing God a lick. You do understand He already believes His Word? He gave me a definition of faith one time that helped me. He says, now here's a good definition of faith. He says, I've already given you what I believe. Right here it is. He says, now faith is when you believe what I already believe. That's called faith. I went, cool. Yeah. Well, confession has a lot to do with that. You know, everything in your body says you're sick. What does His Word say? By His stripes you were healed. If you don't know it already, your mind, not God, is that unjust judge. See, the reason it's an unjust judge is it will receive evidence from any source. The soul of man, it'll read God's Word and then take its temperature. You know? And it gives equal, and if anything, it may give more weight to the evidence from the temperature. So you're going to have to be like that widow woman who just kept coming and pleading her case. In your case, you'd be speaking God's word. You're presenting evidence to that soul. I'm going to overpower this unjust judge by a preponderance of evidence. I'm going to speak this word and speak this word. And you notice that judge, when it finally rendered a decision, it didn't render it because it was right. It says, this woman's wearing me out. All right. You can have what you say. The big part of confession. All right. So meditation of the word, confession of the word. What about worship? You think worship might have... Well, you know that soul of ours that so likes entertainment, that so likes new things and always be doing stuff, you know? And you say, soul, tell you what you're going to do. You're going to come in here, you're going to bow, and you are going to worship God. It has a lot to do with humility of soul. You know, it's the biggest... You remember when Jesus said the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak? He's not just talking about our physical flesh. He's talking about the unrenewed parts of our soul. The part of us that would choose anything, let's say, choose a movie over prayer. And not that I went to a movie this week, but I also prayed. You see what I'm saying? But the soul, if you, it's like a little kid. If you don't watch it, it'll always run for amusement. Worship, where you just bring that soul and you just force it. You are going to focus on God. You are going to worship God for the next hour, next 2 hours. I mean, you are bringing some discipline to your soul, which is really a whole lot like an unruly child. Okay? But worship has a tremendous impact. So I don't want to leave anything out. We got praying in tongues. Oh, okay, for the spirit man is one of them. And actually, reading and meditating the Word also feeds your spirit. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. That's your food, really. But praying in other tongues really helps work that new nature through the first measure. Meditation of the Word, confession of the Word, worship. What am I leaving out, Jim? Those kind of hearing good tapes from good teachers is a good way of having a big effect on your soul, the things you think about. Okay? So we know He's given us tools, things that we could do on purpose to cause this new nature, like leaven, to begin working through and taking dominion over our spirit and our soul. But now I got to ask you, when it comes to that old third measure of meal, has God the flesh? Has God given us a tool? Fasting. I wish it weren't so. I'd like to. I really do. I wish it were not so. I don't like fasting. Do you? I like cheeseburgers with bacon. I like the French fries. I like the coleslaw. I don't like just water. I mean, on any given day, you give me a choice, just my natural choice. You can have a glass of water or a bacon cheeseburger. I'm telling you now, it's the bacon cheeseburger. Okay. I don't like it. But yet, of all the things He's given us, I don't know of another tool that produces the same thing that fasting does when it comes to that new nature we're talking about, the image that's it's really Christ in us is what we're talking about. We know He had dominion over His flesh. Remember when He was right at the beginning of His ministry, when He's going out to face Satan? What did He do with his own flesh? What did He do? Now, He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Isn't that right? Just don't even know for sure if He had water. I hope He did. But, I mean, if He Himself brought that flesh under dominion before He was going to face Satan face to face. Isn't that right? Well, is He the pattern? Is He the head of the church? See, once I saw this, and I've read these other verses so many times, John the Baptist had sent his disciples. No, somebody else was asking him. I forget now who. They were saying, John's disciples fast. Oh, it was the Pharisees. And we fast. But we notice that your disciples, they don't fast at all. What's up with this? And he basically said, how can they fast? How can the children of the bridegroom or the friends of the bridegroom, how can they fast when the bridegroom's here? But after I'm gone, then they will fast. See, I've always read that real quick or something. You know? Because I know he's not on planet Earth, you know, and I'm one of his disciples. But I go, then they will fast. Let's get on to something else here. You know. Well, this prophecy that came at the beginning, this the word that came through Pastor Jim tonight, same word, almost identical, came through Pastor Tim at our church. The fast shall go faster. The slow will go slower. A separation is going to come because of that. Those who are hungry and thirsty, they're going to receive an exponentially increased rate of truth, and they're going to be changed. But see, Jesus never said the full and complacent will be filled. What did he say? Those that hunger and those that thirst. That's why we keep trying to paint an image of what is really available to the church. I keep going back to the book of Acts, saying things like, this is no fairy tale. If a man's shadow could heal the sick and cast out devils once, it can heal the sick and cast out devils now. If Peter could go into a town and raise a young lady from the dead, and do y'all know because of that one event, it says two whole towns got saved? Jesus never intended it. I mean, it's good to pass out tracts. It's good to have bus ministries. It's good to feed the poor. It's good to do everything we do. But see, man could do all those things without God. When does the Father get to do the works? We would build, you know, man can build schools for the deaf, and I'm not against that. We can provide free hearing aids, and I'm not against that. But do you know if we ever get to the place where our Father can do the works, He has a different plan for deaf folks than hearing aids. He'll give them new eardrums and new anvils and whatever it is they need in there, see? When does our Father get to do the works? This is my first closing. Going over again, I want you to see it again because we have people that weren't here. Go to John 10 again. I want to look at those two verses again because it has everything to do with the prophecy that come forward tonight. We're going to look at verse 37 again because we're in a transition stage. The reason this natural separation is happening, people are hungry. They're tired of religion. We're going to have what Jesus paid the price for us to have no matter what. If it takes hours of prayer, so be it. If it takes turning off the TV and quit, you know, not so much golf or whatever it is that it is that's distracting us from the Word, we're going to get in the Word. And if we have to fast, and apparently we do because the man who knows didn't say, why did he say three measures if two would get the job done? I hate it myself. But if that's what it takes, as Angie would say, let's get on with it. See? Because what's happening, the church is in a transition right now from a gospel in word only to a gospel of power. And the Lord told me, He says, we're not there yet, don't be judging nobody, but He says, soon and very soon, this verse, John 10:37, that we're about to read, He said, this will be the standard by which all ministry is judged by. And Jesus Himself said, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. Little plainer English for today. If my Father isn't doing works that man can't do, just don't pay any attention to anything I'm preaching. I asked Jim when I first said that. I said, Jim, if that was the standard of ministry today, you reckon that would weed them out a little bit? What do y'all think? See, it does say in the Bible that in the last days that many people will be deceived through lying signs and wonders. But there's always going to be true signs and wonders. And if the head of the church put this standard on himself, see, what evidence did he give John the Baptist? John the Baptist was locked up in prison. Even he began to wonder. He sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one? Or should we look for another? Jesus said, you go back and tell John what you have seen and heard. That the blind, this is his authentication. This is his He said, "This is my Father is doing these works. I'm the one." He says, "The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. Just go and tell John that, because that is the evidence. We can't dismiss the signs and wonders either. Now, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, boy, if I do, though you might not believe in me, you better believe the works, that you may know and believe." Now, here it is. This is mustard seed. He is telling us mustard seed faith, the end product right here. "That you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in Him." The end. Okay, yes, we agree with you. We're not even going to debate with anymore. You're weak. You're powerless in yourself. You are a mustard seed. You got that? Everyone raise your hand. You got that? You little weak. Yes. If we look at you yourself by outward appearance, you're puny, you're weak, you're small. We're flesh creatures on the outside. Paul says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That be us. Okay? But on the inside is God. Smith Wigglesworth got the revelation of it. He says, "I am 1,000 times bigger on the inside than I am on the outside." I love this one. One of my favorite Wigglesworth stories. One time he went to a certain town, had to take a train. There were some delays, so he was a little late getting there than he thought he would be. Went to a certain address that he knew he was going to pray for this person. Knocked on the door. Said, "I'm Smith Wigglesworth. I've come to pray for so-and-so." And the man who answered the door says, "Well, I'm sorry to tell you this, but you're just too late. He passed away a little while ago." Now, see, most of us right there, that'd be the end of the story. You know what Smith said? "God never sends me anywhere too late. Where have you laid him?" They took him where they had laid the man. Wigglesworth picks him up, this dead corpse off the bed, stands him against the wall and says, "Live in Jesus' name." Let's go with the man, and he crumples to the floor dead. Picks him up, holds him up against the wall. Smith was a big man, by the way. Holds him up against the wall. I said, "Live in Jesus' name." Let's go with the man. The corpse falls to the ground again. Third time, picks him up. Holds him up against the wall. "I said, live in Jesus' name." And the man goes, his eyes open, and he goes, "What happened?" Now see, that's the works of the Father. Amen. What could we have done? What could the works of man have done for him at that stage? We could have taken up a nice offering for a decent funeral, made sure he had a nice suit of clothes to be buried in. We could have provided some widow money for the wife and the family. See, that's we could have done all. We could have cooked. I grew up in a church where we always had big chicken fry when somebody died, you know. We could, and those are not bad things. Those are not, you know, really, people would cook and bring food to the houses and all of that. Those are not bad things, but they're not God things. There's good things, and then there's God things. The revelation of mustard seed faith, and this is what the church has got to get. And again, let's close on, this is my second closing. Go to John 17. Y'all do know I'm scriptural on that, right? Philippians. In Philippians, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren." And a chapter and a half later, he says, "Finally, my brethren." Okay. Let's close on this again, see. Boy, John 17, I have a hard time starting anywhere but verse 1. But let's start in verse 22. No, got to start in verse 20. Because I want you to make sure you understand that Jesus wasn't just praying for the 12. I know I said this last night. I'll say it tonight. I may say it every night. We have got to understand it. This prayer is as much for you as it was for Peter. Because Jesus is saying, "Neither pray I for these alone." In other words, those that were with him at that moment. "But for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Now, every blessed one of us, one way or another, it was through the word of the men standing around him that day that we believed. Those were the apostles. Those were the disciples. Those were the one that went and spread the message. Those are the ones through whom we have this book that we hold in our hands. And one way or another, we have believed on Him through their word. I mean, if there was ever a prayer for you, it's this one. He might as well said, I am praying this prayer for Jim Martin, that Jim may be one as Thou, Father, art in me and I in Thee, that Jim Martin also be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. And Father, the glory which Thou gave me, I'm giving to Jim Martin. That Jim Martin and me and you, Father, will be one. I in Jim, Father, Thou in me, that Jim may grow up and be made perfect in one. Why? That Dayton may know that Thou hast sent me and has loved Jim as Thou hast loved me. That you could put your name in there. I just using Jim, but that prayer is yours, singular, individual, as much as it was for Peter, James, John, or anybody else there that day. He says, Father, I'm doing this, and I like the end result. Jesus is, do you know He's result-oriented? He's going, I'm doing this for a purpose. That Dayton, Ohio, will know that God has sent a Messiah, and that Jim Martin has the same life that I, as the Messiah, by my Spirit, live in Jim. But because I'm in Jim, Father, You're in Jim. Now just tell me what's not possible. Now see, if we get a revelation of this, I'm beginning to go, I don't think I want to stand before Jesus on Judgment Day and try to explain Him why everything was so impossible. He's given us, by His grace, by the finished work of Jesus alone, this mighty new nature that has the potential to save the whole world, if you will let me, if you'll allow me to say it that way. There are no limits to that new nature when it's been baptized by the Holy Ghost. Are you kidding? But it all hinges on, will we have the same faith as a mustard seed farmer? This is my third and final closing, I promise. Take a guy who makes a living growing and selling mustard in Israel. He is going to need some mustard seed, is he not? Now, what? But the seed alone, he's not going to make any money off that. He has to somehow get that seed, the image that's on the inside of those seeds, released, is he not? So that farmer, he's going to have faith to go out into the field, whether it's hot that day, whether it's cold that day, he's going to have to plow his field and get it ready, is he not? He's going to have to go out there and plant those seeds. He's going to have to irrigate it if necessary. This is going to take a long time. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear, or full mustard in the seed. I don't know how it works, but anyway, same process with every plant. He's going to have to be out there. Now, all my relatives in Shawnee, most of them are farmers. Farming is hard work every day. And I mean, you're going to have to do what you've got to do, whether you feel like it that day, whether you don't feel like it that day, whether the wind's blowing contrary or whether it's not blowing contrary. You've got to do what you've got to do, whether you feel like it, whether you don't feel like it. Well, I just want to sleep in today. Well, you're going to lose your harvest. Predators are going to come. You're going to have to do what's got to be done. And the thing of it is, have you ever heard anybody call farming glorious work? I mean, it's hot, stinking, sweaty work, and there's no glory in it. But the farmer has got to have faith that if I am relentless to do these things, ultimately I will enjoy a harvest. That is what mustard seed faith really is. To believe that we really do have an image in that new nature that is unlimited, that is Christ in us, our hope of glory. But to have the faith of, like the faith of a mustard farmer, that means we're going to have to get in the prayer closet whether you feel like it, whether you don't feel like it. You're going to have to turn off I Love Lucy and turn on the book of James and John and Luke and all of that. And we're going to have to fast that old flesh some. We're going to have to start bringing that flesh under dominion in Jesus' name. None of that is fun, really. None of that is glorious. You know, I don't ever remember anybody yet standing there with trumpets and banners when I've come out of about 4 hours of prayer. You know, they didn't form a parade downtown or anything, you know. There's no glory in it. But yet, won't it be glorious when the blind see? What won't it be glorious the first time if you was willing to do it, to bring forward that harvest, and one day it's your hand, now it's really Christ in you, but it's your hand laid on a little 5-year-old girl that was born blind. And when you pray in the name of Jesus and remove that hand, your face is the first thing she ever sees. Do you think it will seem... would it have been a very high price then? You think it would have been worth the price then? I think so. I can't lay my hands on you and impart something to you. We do have lines when we need to have lines. Because this is a decision every person has to make on their own. You're either hungry or you're not. Now, Smith Wigglesworth said the best thing you can pray for anybody is pray that they be hungry. You can pray that they be hungry. Okay? And I pray that for all of us. Of course, I believe you are. You wouldn't be here tonight. Okay? But every one of us has to make a decision. Just like every farmer on earth has to make a decision every day. You're either going to get out there and do those things that's going to bring the harvest, or you're not. And it's all based, and it's really the little decisions. See, I always told my girls, we have an 8:30 early service at our church on Sunday morning. You know why Dave has it at 8:30? Only the hungry are going to be there. He needed a service where he could teach meat. And Paul was right. You can't give meat to babies. They'll choke on it. You ever try to give steak to an infant? You'll kill it. You can't do it. They can't digest it. You can kill them. So Dave says, I've got to be able to teach some meat. So he purposely chose an 8:30 service to do that. Because the only ones going to be there consistently at 8:30, you got to be hungry. And I always told my girls now, I said, now the decision whether or not you're going to be at the 8:30 service is not made on Sunday. That decision is made Saturday night. Because if you're going to church Sunday morning, you're going to be in bed at a certain time Saturday night. And when you're making your plans for whatever you're going to do Saturday evening, that's when you decide whether you're going to the 8:30 service on Sunday. See, and that's the way it is. It's each one of us, individual decision. Do you want to harvest? Hello?
Yes.
All right. I told you do you understand that it requires prayer, meditation of the Word, doing all of those things, and some fasting? Do you understand that? Anyone not understand that? I told you you'd be accountable. Didn't I tell you? All right. Do it. Pastor.